Good morning. This is M.T. Clark, and this little program is called Bible Study with the Sincottis, as we're joined today with Arthur and Savannah Sincotti and my lovely wife, Tammy Lynn Clark. And it's the M.T. for Christ 24/7 podcast. And today's topic is
morning.
Two paths you can go by. And so,
hold on.
Gotta wait for it. Wait, let's see that.
There we go.
That's what you do when you wait too long. We were just wishing Tammy Lynn a happy birthday because this past Wednesday was her birthday.
Right. Happy birthday, my love.
Yeah.
So the
name that song.
Oh my.
Still time. All right. So
there's two paths. Okay.
I said, what song are you going to do? So I saw the two paths. I said, oh, little Robert Frost, you know, the path less taken. He said, no, it's a different one. A little lesser known poet. Led Zeppelin.
I hope we don't have to say royalties to Steven Tyler or anything like that.
We may have to. If he
lives. I think that was short enough that we didn't.
Maybe he'll listen to the podcast.
And you acknowledged it, so
hopes of getting a few bucks out of it.
You gave credit where credit was due, so that's enough.
Right. That's right.
Well,
a little bit of our old time music tastes, bizarre as they were.
Well, Father, we're grateful as you bring us along the pathway of life, yes, Lord, from beginning to end, that you have determined to walk with us every step of the way and to reveal yourself to us. And that's what we pray for here this morning, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself to us in your most powerful vehicle, which is your word, Lord, as we open up your word and peer deeply into it, Lord God. I pray that we would be changed, that we would be revived, that we would be gripped in our hearts towards a place of repentance, a place of righteousness, seeking after your face. This is the way and the vehicle by which we do it, Lord God. And we are excited and anxious to partake corporately of your word here this morning. And we ask your blessing over our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, I think it's interesting because when I sat down to get started for our Bible study, I've had, you know, my little surgery and I'm doing okay. You know, my voice will probably come in and go a little raspy every now and then, but just part of it, but everything's doing well. But I thought it was interesting that the Lord would send me to Daniel 12, chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel.
Wow.
It says, at that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over all the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen in a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise, this is a verse particular that I was led to. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
You know, I think that's one of the things we want to do. There's paths that you can take. I haven't read his outline. It was just a title, but I thought it was interesting that the Lord would send me there, because there are paths you have to take and you have to make a choice.
Yeah.
And it talks about everyone who's found and written in the book, the book of life. Mm-hmm. And those of us who turn people back to the Lord are important. And that's what Tammy Lynn and Mark and you and I do.
Well, that's what we were talking about last week about evangelism. That's that's our calling. That's our mantle. It's not the job or the office of the sharp speaker that comes in every 6 months and, you know, does cartwheels on the platform. I hate it when people call it the stage. And whips people up into a Pentecostal frenzy. It's the job of each one of us. We're boots on the ground, and we might be. The theme of last week's study, not to dwell too much or review, but since you brought this up, is that the evangelist is the most unlikely character. So you might not perceive yourself as an evangelist, okay? You know, you may not be eloquent, you may not be too perky, you may not be a lot of things, but remember the evangelists we looked at last week. One was a widow, four were lepers, two, you know, another shepherds, one, just shepherds, stinky yeah. shepherds, and women, not to diminish women, but we know that in that culture, women were not highly regarded in terms of the I have to say. So the evangelist and the people who win souls are the most unlikely characters. This is God's design. This is God's design. I've heard it preached that on the day of Pentecost, which just passed, you know, 120 little Jesuses came busting out of the upper room so that they could out, you know, spread out into the known world and bring the gospel to every tribe and nation, which is God's intent. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That was a mini sermon. Thank you for sharing that.
Interesting that God would send me there. Sometimes I'm thinking of something in my head and the Holy Spirit will drop something because we are many Jesuses, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us.
Oh, exactly.
We're the vessels. We hold him in us. And if you're willing to listen, and as you mature in your walk, you will hear him say things.
Yeah, yeah. And I've often said that it's not so much how much Holy Spirit you have living in you, it's how much you're willing to let out. Because you've got all the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come like and stick his big toe in and say, testing the waters. He just comes in and dwells within us in we are his temple. This is
right.
1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells. But, you know, are we going to lock the door of the temple and say, okay, holy, you ain't getting out of here, baby. You know, you're all mine. You're all mine.
Yeah, just to play devil's advocate or, the heresy police. I just want to be clear here. You know, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ, but we're not little gods.
No, gods. No, thank you.
You know, we have Jesus. They're little Jesus. I just want to be clear that, no, we are not, little gods or anything like that.
Right.
Like, because that's an error that a lot of... charismatic preachers have made in the past that they've stated, you know.
And let me tell you, nobody is more aware of the fact that I am not God.
Not a God.
Right. I am like very painfully or graciously aware of that. Our opening scripture today is from Proverbs 4:8, which is actually, I've got this on the wall in my workshop. It was a really instrumental scripture for me. It says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And so we're looking at pathways today, paths. And what I noticed, actually, this was part of our morning devotional this week. And we happened to read on our format, we read Proverbs 7 and 8 together, side by side. And we don't usually do that, you know. If many people use Proverbs as a daily devotional, because you can go, there are 31, and you can go day by day.
And that's what I used to tell the girls in the prison ministry.
Yeah.
If you have nothing else, if you have no other way of, if this book scares you because it's so big and there's 66 chapters and all these words, just go to Proverbs. Just start with the Proverbs.
Yeah.
And if you miss one day, okay. If today is now the fifth and you missed the fourth, just go on and read the fifth, and you'll come back to the fourth next month.
But this week we happen to read 7 and 8 side by side, and it indicates that if you read them side by side, we see there are two paths carefully demonstrated, and both personified as a woman, the path of the immoral woman and the path of wisdom in Proverbs 8. So scripture often gives us, you still have the Daniel passage,
I do.
You know, it still gives us polarities or polar opposites that invite us to make the obvious choice, right?
Mm-hmm.
God makes these two polar opposites so stark and so obvious. we think of it back in you know, I think it's in Deuteronomy where he talks, you know, the blessings and the curses, for instance. Mm-hmm. And it's so obvious, choose blessing. I'm giving you the answer. Give me the answer so what does it say there about destruction? And
I just said at the time that Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was there in a nation, even to that time.
Well, that was an
and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found in the book that is written, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awaken to two paths, some to everlasting life,
right,
and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Yeah, exactly.
So there's often
these two paths. Now, I will say as a sidebar, there is a heretical Christian view out there called dualism that basically denies the Holy Spirit, or doesn't deny the Holy Spirit, but says, well, there's God. No. It claims that, you know, the Bible says that God is spirit. So it says, it's just...
in effect, it does away with the personhood of the Holy Spirit.
It does away with the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And let me just say that every heresy is founded on one of two subject matters, okay? Number one, the Trinity. Okay, which, right. Just let me give everybody a clue. All right, we can't understand the Trinity, right? We can embrace it. We can try to understand it. We can use the water, ice, steam. There's all kinds of analogies that desperately fall short, but don't drive yourself crazy trying to understand the Trinity. Just embrace it, accept it as a mystery, and that's okay because there is mystery in God's word. If there wasn't, then again, we would be God, and we're not. So that's the other one. And the other just classic heresy is always the personhood of Jesus Christ, who he is, who he said he is, and et cetera, et cetera. So those are the two biggies. But this dualism claims that there's no such thing as a third person of the Godhead or the Trinity. There's just the Father and Son. And the Father is somehow sometimes expressed as a spirit because he is a spirit being. But I don't see any value in it, and it I didn't study it out very much. It probably just gets creepier along the way. So
yeah, you don't want to study heresy too much because you might become well versed in it. And as you state, you know, it's always an attack on God and the Godhead and the Christ, the person of with Christ. They'll attack they'll either state that he was just a man, or they'll say he's a spirit and that he didn't have a body and it was just sort of an illusion. And likewise, they attack the personhood of the Holy Spirit by saying either he's a force or it's just really, that was just God, you know, and so there's no separate identity, no separate personhood of the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, Arthur, on our YouTube channel, the MT for Christ 27, 24/7 YouTube channel, I did include the classic video of Patrick and his bad analogies for So if you go to the channel, one of the playlists is for Saint Patrick doing the bad analogies for the Trinity. Okay. And there is a statement of faith of the steam thing is I think it's modalism or whatever. So it's Patrick. Yeah. So
Oh my.
Well, actually,
humorous, but doctrinally sound.
I'd like to read Proverbs 7. I'm going to start in verse. The thought actually begins to develop of the immoral woman in verse 5. It starts off by saying that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And then goes on to say from the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, you also means sons, also translated sons.
Go back from my cousin Benny.
A young man void of understanding. passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of night, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day." With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. We're given the answer right there, okay? This is a pretty sketchy picture of the immoral woman. And we see, just to pull out a few high points, that we notice the character of this immoral woman. She's loud and rebellious. I don't know, you know, some people like that. It's just, it gets taxing after a while, right? Susanna is not loud and rebellious, I'm just saying.
Not recently,
especially. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking. This is sinister language at every corner. And so she caught him and kissed him. She takes the initiative, you know. She's very aggressive and forceful here. Before we move on to the contrast and women, I do want to say I want to emphasize that this is not exclusively expressing sexual immorality. This is not, you know, camping or highlighting just on sexual immorality. Adultery was the primary sin that God indicted Israel for in the Old Testament. And it was an adultery, not exclusively of sexual sin, although it was often expressed in that manner, but it was of going after false gods, mm-hmm. Committing mm-hmm. adultery against God, mm-hmm. right? In other words, God had given them everything, and yet they were running around mm-hmm. after foreign gods. We read in 2 Samuel, in the passage of David and Bathsheba, when the Lord speaks to David through the prophet, he says, I've given you everything. I've taken mm-hmm. you out of the sheepfold. I've given you everything. And if you had asked, I would have given you more. And yet you transgressed my word. You see, so there's a parallel mm-hmm. between adultery in the flesh or in the natural, because we love that verse, first in the natural, then in the spiritual, and an adultery against God. There's a verse in Hosea that I want to highlight. Just hold that thought for just a second. Mm-hmm. In Hosea 2:1, bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So again, God is speaking of Israel here, and they're constantly wandering after foreign gods.
Now, I just also want to point out that this is not a women bashing
No, not at all. No, I'm going to get actually going to get to that.
A man can be just as immoral as a woman. A man can be just as seducing as a woman.
Yeah.
This is kind of like when you read the Bible, it says, you know, oh, men, you know, trust in God. Well, he means men and women. He doesn't mean just men get to trust in God. We get to trust in God, too. And I just want to make it clear that we're not women bashing. That's not what we're doing right now. We're just pointing out that these are two types of people.
Yeah.
Two paths that could be taken.
Yes. Indeed.
And I agree that it's the adultery is not necessarily the sexual immorality, but it is going after something else other than God.
Yeah. Finding satisfaction in something else. Remember, we love our verse from John Piper, or quote from John Piper, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And satisfaction is a powerful dynamic that we oftentimes drift away from. You know, couldn't we just live in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you know, but our prayer is full of want, and our world is full of want as well. So, but he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And there's a, there should be a settlement in us and a contentment, not a plasticity that we don't do anything. You know, we sit by the river and meditate with our little, and meditate and how wonderful like the universe is, because it's not, it's still a fallen universe. And it, as we talked about evangelism, there's that need for engagement with the world around us, not for cultural transformation, but for changed hearts, to expand the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know, cultural transformation is just temporary, but we're looking at eternity and eternal matters.
Right, right.
Absolutely.
I
got plenty.
I mean, I got plenty, baby.
Well, you guys opened the can of worms.
Oh, you opened the can of worms with Led Zeppelin.
Because with the Proverbs 7 woman, you know, the seductress, there's, and for someone who's led men's ministry and taught on spiritual warfare, you know, a lot of things come up. In men's ministry, I've had men bring this up, and it sort of points to, you know, the evil of sin being outside of us and not being inside of us. Mm. And so they make a straw man out of the straw woman, you know, out of the seductress, and sort of like she's the evil temptress. But the sin isn't us. We're the ones who give in to sin. Right. So it's like, as much as we have to be steadfast not to be tempted, we have to realize that it doesn't matter what the other person does. It matters for us to claim our victory over sin and death by saying no to sin and realizing, you know, it's us that we have to be worried about giving into temptation. You know, God always give you a way of escape, but you have to take it. And so we can be mean and, you know, steadfast and, you know, resist these evil people in the world. But it's us who will be accountable if we give in to sin, not them. And so, you know, I, as much as I like when I see somebody bring this up, that they realize the dangers of sin, you know, I'd like to, like I said, I don't want to turn people into women haters or whatever to avoid their sin. That's the extreme, you know, that the enemy would push you into, is seeing the woman as the enemy, the one who caused us to fall in the sin in the garden. You know, it was a woman's fault, and thus this separation between man and woman, when we're supposed to be together as you know, man and wife with God in the middle. And so there's that, and then of course, you know, and as you point out, it's not just about sexual immorality, but we have to remember who sets the standard. You know, it's not some, well, you shouldn't do that. God set the standard and he called it adultery, you know? So it's not just social mores of sexuality, of what's right and what's better, what's wise and what's not. This is a holy standard that was created by God. So yeah, we might agree with it in society that these things ruin families or aren't nice, but it is a rebellion against the guy, the God who created the law, exactly. And you know, so there's that, and then there's the fact of that it is choosing the pleasure principle, that we're seeking our pleasure from and fulfillment from the things of this world, and turning a blind eye, in this case, to the law that God created and the God who made him. You know, basically he sets these laws because he knows they're not good, but he also, he sets them so they won't become idols, and we're to have that intimate relationship with him.
Right.
And that all the other things can come as well, and the approved means that he is established. So it won't be sin. So as I said, there's a lot there when we look at, you know, Proverbs 7, you know.
Yes, indeed.
And I also like, you know, the whole point, because men and women can fall into these traps. But the thing that I always thought was very interesting was that this person perceived a young man devoid of understanding passing along the street near her corner. He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of night. Yep. What's he doing outside? Why isn't he home?
Right. Under the cover of darkness, you know, to hide in secret, you know, because he knows it's wrong.
Bad stuff happens.
Yeah, we always just tell the kids, you know, get home by 11 o'clock. There's nothing positive.
Nothing good happens after a certain hour. And I'd say it's, you know, after sunset. You gotta be careful.
Mark, can I get you to read Proverbs 8, perhaps?
Absolutely. Starting from verse 1?
Yes, please.
Okay, chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of a high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and to my voice is the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rules and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While it yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the seas its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Yikes.
Like, I can't help but noticing, even especially in this past reading, and I've read through this several times, the relational language that's being used here. And we understand that our standing with God is an intimate, loving relationship. And here, again, we're given contrast with the temporal, satisfying relationship of a harlot or a prostitute or an adulterous person who could satisfy for a moment, but there's nothing enduring there. There's nothing eternal there. There's nothing genuinely satisfying for the soul there. And this, you know, there is just beautiful relational language in this proverb. So to point out some of the contrasts in verse six, we see that the wisdom says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, you know, not foolish, you know, things. Foolish things or petty things or temporal things. In seven, for my mouth will speak truth. The truth is important. Can we all say amen and agree that
amen. Truth?
In verse 12, I wisdom dwell with prudence. So again, there's a dwelling there. There's a dwelling in intonating a long-term relationship, not just a zip in and zip out, a one-night stand, so to speak. I dwell with prudence. In 22, the Lord possessed me. Again, the rich, beautiful relational language, possessed me at the beginning of his way. In 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, this is a beautiful picture. This is great.
Of a relationship between a couple, or a relationship between you and God. I mean, however you want to look at it, but those are important pieces.
This is a marriage and an abiding relationship, as opposed to the one night stand, for instance, where you both, you know, wake up in the morning with bad breath and cigarette and you don't know who the other person in the bed is, and or anything like that, and then you just go your separate ways, and that's a horror story that our culture has embraced and is suffering the consequences for.
So
Pastor Finn used to say that wherever you see a woman in Scripture. And again, this is not sexist or anything, but it's in typology. It's a type of the church.
Right.
And one of the things, pieces or elements that I really want to draw out here is that notice some of the religious language that the immoral woman uses in particularly in 14 to 20. I have peace offerings. I've paid my vows. Myrrh and cinnamon are also part of the anointing oil, used in the anointing oil. So there's an inference that although the words are different, but there's an inference of I've anointed my bed, so to speak. So false religion is very much likened to a harlot, because false religion only gives a temporal satisfaction, you know, like in this life, and then bad news. And it offers trappings of true religion without any power or intimacy. We remember 2 Timothy 3:5 that says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, talking about the end times. And from such people, he says, turn away. It leads to death in 7:27, Proverbs 7:27. So again, my point is, what I really want to focus on is that there's a deeper truth here. It's not specifically teaching about sexual sin and immorality, but using that as a type, and also as a type of false religion. Okay, mm-hmm. False religion gives empty promises that it can't really fulfill, and is and leads to death. Mm-hmm. And it's a misrepresentation at its core. False religion is a misrepresentation of God. Mm-hmm. And I know, you know, even in the natural, I don't want to be misrepresented, right? You know, I don't want to be misquoted. I don't want to be misrepresented. I don't want people running around saying that I am things that I'm not, mm-hmm. In a good sense or a bad sense, really. Mm-hmm. But that's the essence of false religion, whether it's in a denominational or Christian camp, so to speak, or in, you know, a completely other dynamic or religious belief system. A false religion is a misrepresentation of God, and it's adulterous, and it's ugly, and it has and it leads to death.
Yeah, so. I think that one of the things that in some of my writings that I have in the margins of my Bible here, when you talk about, you know, I spread my bed with tapestries, colored coverings of Egyptian linens, well, that was something that was used to wrap up a mummy.
Yeah.
To wrap a mummy in death. And then it talked about myrrh, aloes, and cinnamons. Again, those were anointing oils, but those are also in Egyptian language. Those were the spices that embalming. Were used to embalm the dead.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's a very clear to this, and it says, you know, people that go to her are like an ox going to the slaughter. And then there was a point here about the arrow was strike his liver. I don't know if it's well known, but medically, when you get an STD, sexually transmitted disease, one of the organs that is most damaged is your liver.
I didn't know, you know, and I was wondering about the whole liver thing. Mm-hmm. And I was hoping to root something out about the liver, but I didn't find it. Thank you, sweetheart. Well, that's the Holy Spirit.
That
right
was
there.
Something that medically we have found now in our day and age, because, you know, with the sexual revolution and everything, but sexually transmitted diseases, you know, are now have to be dealt with and looked at and all that kind of thing. But the liver is one of the main organs that is damaged.
Yeah.
When you get a sexually transmitted disease, for two reasons, because of the disease, but then also because of the cure, which is heavy antibiotics, and your liver has to filter out those antibiotics in your body. That's your liver is your main filter function.
Yeah.
And it's damaged.
Yes.
Your physical body is damaged when you make bad choices.
So, you know, I don't want to infer that this isn't about sexual immorality. Okay. And it's all typographical. But my point is that it's not just exclusively about sexual immorality. Right. So there's a typology here. And one of the typologies, mm-hmm. I believe that we can justly draw out is that it's looking at false religion as well, because as I said, a woman is a type of the church in scripture.
Right, because Christ is coming back for his bride.
Right, exactly.
We're often considered the church is called the bride. Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right, now, and this the immoral woman, you know, is trying to comfort. Trying to bring someone in, trying to assure, make the assurances that this is a way to life as well, and pleasure, and that's okay, and it's approved, and don't worry about it. And as it draws out, it leads to death, and you know, and a wound to the liver is fatal. So, you know, there you go. Mm-hmm. Certainly in antiquity. Not so much today with modern medicine, but yeah, if you lose your liver, it's over. Ask Mickey Mantle. You know, if he was alive, you could. But he had a problem with liver, and you know, the effects of sin, not just sexual sin, but obviously with alcoholism, attacks the liver. You know, so it just shows that there's a way. There's two paths, like we're pointing out in this study.
Right.
And one leads to death, and that's the path of the world and a rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah. So we, the apostate church is an example. And the in this generation, in this time, the apostate church is like on just about every corner. It's what's happening in the church alone is just insanity.
Wow. Yeah, I don't know how current this is, but
abject insanity.
So, but Hillsong Church has had some sexual scandals as of late, and the head pastor has stepped down because of stuff. And in addressing another issue, they had him on a recording of somebody had gotten drunk and basically had assaulted somebody, and one of their worship leaders, and because it was the church, what was happening is they were trying to stand by this worship leader to say, he made a stupid mistake because he was drunk. And when he said that, he said in the statement that didn't, it sort of pricked my ears up, was like, that was, and that is something he said, he made a stupid mistake because he was drunk. And that is something we have to address, and meaning the drinking. It was like, how often is this a problem? What I mean? Yeah. And that's the thing that really stood out for me is like, you have great liberty in some things, and some things we shouldn't have any liberty yet. Drunkenness is pointed out again and again in scripture. As something that we're not supposed to be as Christians. And if that's an issue that you have to address, mm-hmm. It's an existing issue, you're going to have other issues.
Right.
Well, I'll just say in regard to that, and I won't go any further and to name churches.
I'm not labeling anyone as apostate, but if we have an immoral base.
We could all sit here and probably individually name 10 churches, each one of us.
Right.
But I will say that whenever the church and it's flirting, the church is flirting
with the world.
Star mentality these days.
That's
being so like in the world. Whenever you come up to the edge of that, you invite so many things. You invite so many pressures into your life. You invite so many dynamics into your life that are just ungodly. Remember, it says somewhere that God resists the proud but has more grace for the humble. Mm-hmm. So whenever you invite these characteristics, these dynamics, some of the dynamics of the immoral woman, she's loud, she's boisterous, she's never staying at home. When you invite those and you fail to see that you have mixed and mingled with, mm-hmm. with genuine godliness and righteousness, some of these elements, then you've opened yourself up to this kind of failure.
And it's difficult because as evangelists, we want to appeal to as many people as possible. So we'll try to create a hip message or a hip worship service to draw in the crowds and to really bring people in. But then what happens invariably is we stand on the grace of God so much that we don't really call sin what's sin, and we don't really preach on the fact that not only are you forgiven, but you're transformed, you're changed, and the impetus is that we are to become holy as God is holy.
There's more work to be done.
Right. It's not just let's rejoice over our salvation. Let's walk in it on this path. That'll lead us to holiness.
I think that one of the things that because of all the stuff that goes on and superstar syndrome, we're always afraid that we're going to offend somebody and they won't come back to church.
Yeah, we're going to lose people.
Then we're going to lose tithing, and then we're going to lose our building, and then we're going to shut it. No, the point is that people are coming to church. They're hurting.
Yeah.
They're broken. If they have even an inkling to walk in the door with all of their sin dripping off of them, mm-hmm. and say, I just need some help, then we need to be there to help them. But we don't just stand by them and let, kind of, well, okay, brother, now you need to really stop drinking. No, we've got to say, look, you need to stop drinking.
Yeah.
You need to stop doing drugs. You need to stop, you know, carousing. Right. You know, there needs to be a coming together. And I think when you brought it up at the beginning of this message of the relationship.
Yeah.
This talks about a relationship. You know, the wisdom is in relationship with God.
Yeah.
And if we're in relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, then we see what's going on. You don't have to say, oh, I never knew that he was, you know, drinking. Yeah, you did.
Yeah.
Yeah, you did. You knew it.
Right.
You just were afraid to step on their toes
right.
and say, look, you need to get control of this.
Yeah.
You're going to ruin your life. You're going to ruin your liver. You're going to ruin whatever you got to say. But ultimately, you're going to ruin your testimony. Well, and so will the church ruin its testimony if they wink at, oh, well, he's just, you know.
And let me just layer that to say that people are coming into the church broken and hurting
right.
and desperate, seeking not just a physical touch, a physical help is valuable and has its value. But the big indictment of the apostate church is what A.W. Tozer was calling back in the 50s, the absence of presence.
Mm-hmm.
What people really need is a touch from God, the Holy Spirit, that transforming power that leads them to a place where they don't just find a quick fix or get, you know, stop smoking and how does that go? You know, I don't chew.
Mark
I don't
can say it better than we did.
I don't chew. Yeah.
And we gotta. This is the crux of the problem for the modern church is the. The balance between legalism and licentiousness, and
well, the balance between programs and
God.
Transformative
your
power,
worship, right? Yeah, and it's tough because we should tell them to stop sinning. Well, great, but we're gonna have to show we care about them and encourage them and understand that it's not gonna happen overnight. And it's not about whipping yourself into shape and, just doing everything that's right. It is, but how are we going to get there? Little by little, bit by bit, and with compassion and.
Yeah, I agree. And I think that the wisdom in chapter 8 is what we need to be seeking.
So also in Proverbs 8, interesting verse, I thought, notice that wisdom, offers says I have strength and enduring riches, and it says and that I may cause those who love me to inherit. Again, these are all beautiful things, good things, enduring things. Notice the Christ-like character of wisdom in Proverbs 8, remembering that again. Here we're using the typology of the church, remembering that the church is the representative of Christ in the earth. We are called the body of Christ, okay? And she cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Well, we know in John 10:9, Christ is the door.
Mm-hmm.
From my mouth will speak truth. Well, Christ is the truth. Yeah. John 14:6.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
And now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a Christ-like character. And in that whole discourse about, wisdom being there and the foundations of the world, et cetera, how much does that echo of John chapter 1, where the Word
was God
and in the beginning was the Word. And then we go on to read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is a Christ-like character of wisdom. And we want to see that. We want to wear that as the church and in the church. This Christ-like character,
John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Word is capitalized because that's referring to Jesus. He was in the beginning with God, just like wisdom in chapter 8.
Exactly.
Yeah. And all things through Him were made, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Again, the chapter 8 talks about building the earth together, foundations, the oceans,
Yeah.
Wisdom was right there with him. Jesus was right there with him too. And the light shines in the darkness. and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the contrast between the chapter 7 woman and the chapter 8 is the difference between light and dark.
Yeah, that's another.
Lights and darks.
That's another great.
She's at the gate. Polarity. She's in the morning. She's there at the early top part of the day.
Yep.
Whereas the other one is in the dark, in the night, and the late part of the evening. So.
Now, I thought this was interesting that wisdom takes her stand at the top of the hill beside the way where the paths meet.
Paths meet.
So the paths is plural. So it's mm-hmm. it's almost an inference that both paths mm-hmm. meet at the top of the hill. And wisdom and the immoral woman are standing there side by side, mm-hmm. offering this choice. Mm-hmm. You know, you can only pick one, right? Offering this choice and wisdom is crying out, choose me. It's likened to me of Jesus coming in during the triumphant entry. Mm-hmm. And Jesus comes in to Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. And essentially, and all of Israel, every mm-hmm. good Jew is choosing a lamb. Mm-hmm. You know, they're actually going to the money changers and at the temple to purchase a lamb that is without spot or blemish. And there's an unspoken cry in Christ saying, choose me, mm-hmm. choose me. Mm-hmm. You know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you in like a mother hen gathers his chicks, but you would not come. You've rejected me. Okay, so wisdom is standing there at the top of the hill, side by side with every other choice, saying, choose me. We have the power of personal mm-hmm. choice, and mm-hmm. what are you going to choose?
And so often, you know, in our day and age, how many times have you heard someone say, well, I'm just going to do this for a while, and later on in my life, I'll come back to the church.
Yeah.
You know, and God will forgive me because it says throughout the Bible, God will forgive my sins as far as the east is from the west. And sure. I can, you know, I'll just keep doing this until I'm tired of it. And then I'll hobble back into the church when I'm 97 years old and, you know, say, God, forgive me, and he'll forgive me, and I get to go to heaven. I think we have to be real careful with that.
Because you might not make it to 97.
You may not make it to 97, but there's a scary verse in the Bible, and I have to look it up. Maybe you guys can figure out where it is, but it says, Jesus said, the people are in front of us, said, but we did all these great things. We prophesied in your name, and we gave to the poor, and we did all this stuff in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. So, you know, you need to be careful.
Right.
Yeah. When you're making choices now in your life, whether you're young or middle-aged or old, don't just go with that attitude. Well, if I can do this now, and then I'll run back to the church, and I'll ask the priest to forgive me. And I'll confess my sins and I'll be okay.
And we must be careful with that because it's not an inference that deathbed.
I'm not saying that.
Salvations have no value. The light bulb goes on and you finally do get the comparison contrast at the end because everything is very stark. And obviously we know that the thief on the cross was offered that opportunity.
I'm just saying that for our listeners, our viewers, we need to make sure that you're understanding. We're not condoning.
Yeah.
That verse was Matthew 7:23.
Thank you, Mark.
And the emphasis is, I didn't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So if you're living an active lifestyle of sin, it doesn't matter if you go to a church with a rainbow flag outside or whatever. You got to read that word and wonder about your salvation. You have to seek out your salvation in fear and trembling. He forgives us our sins, but there's a lot of stuff about turning from our sins.
Right, exactly.
So what do you do with that? Follow the Lord and he'll lead you in the way you should go.
Mm-hmm. Well, I like how you have it written here, Arthur. Both cry out.
They both cry out
to the simple and to the fools, and they both offer a choice.
Yeah.
Wisdom is made available. Get wisdom, and all you're getting and get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. I think that that's the point here that we're trying to make is that, you know, Mark puts this on the podcast, and he has his daily podcast. We're offering every day. you have an opportunity to get wisdom, to get understanding, to get to know the Lord, to be known by the Lord. And we're calling out. It's a calling out to anybody.
And it's today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
Today
is the day of salvation. Mm-hmm. I highlighted jumping over to Matthew 9 or Proverbs 9, and we could genuinely read all of Proverbs about wisdom, but it goes on to say, come eat my bread and drink my wine. I have mixed, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. So it is this crying out and this invitation, right? Wisdom is made available. Wisdom's made available to us. We shouldn't ask, are there 2 or 3 or 12 paths to God? We should just be grateful that there's one. That's beautiful. God didn't have to give us one path. You know, it wasn't in his obligation. It's purely out of love that he gave us a path back unto himself. So the Proverbs go on to say, get wisdom. And with all your understand, or all you're getting, get understanding. We always love that verse. Also, James 1:5, which is wisdom literature in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. James is actually written in the style of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, which is Psalms and Proverbs and Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are in the category of what's come to be called wisdom literature. And James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. You know, there's an invitation, ask, and don't, you know, ask. Well, it goes on to say, don't ask double-mindedly, but don't ask sheepishly. Like, you know,
come boldly
before the throne of God and ask for wisdom, and it will be given to you. The immoral woman uses enticing speech and flattering lips in Proverbs 7:21, whereas wisdom says, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor with the Lord. Once again, that relational language really buttresses the whole understanding of what we're trying. I had to dig deep for that.
Got it.
But there's the whole understanding of what we're trying to convey here.
Well, and I think that it's interesting, because when you say that, you know, it talks about the moral and using enticing speech or flattering lips. Paul, in many of his epistles, said, we didn't come to you with flattering words or enticing speech.
You're right.
We just came with you with the simplicity.
Simplicity of the gospel.
And I know nothing but Christ and him crucified, raised from the dead and sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's simple. The immoral life, the apostate church, whatever you want to call it, not just the woman, but the whole thought pattern. Is lots of talk, lots of speech, lots of blah, 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 and enticing you and bringing you in eye candy and ear candy and all that kind of stuff. But God just comes through and he says, look, I don't have flattering speech. I don't have a good way to talk. Moses says, I stutter.
Paul was apparently not a great speaker.
Yeah, there was something about...
As Corinthians says, his writings are weighty, but his speech is not impressive.
So, you know, we're not coming with this kind of thing, but we're coming with the wisdom, not our wisdom, but the wisdom of the word.
I love the contrast. If anybody's seen the movie, The King's Speech, and it's a great movie. And I look at it as if to see God takes in a moment of time, he pits against this great dynamic orator in Hitler, one person who's stutters and another person who's crippled. So again, he takes the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world. And there's a great line in that movie where
they're
watching a newsreel, King George the Sixth and his wife and Elizabeth and her sister. They're watching a newsreel, and it's a speech of Hitler, and Elizabeth asks her father, do you know what he's saying? And her father says, No, but he's certainly saying it very well or eloquently or something like that. And so that's, you know, that is a, again, it's a word picture. It's a snapshot of the flattering speech. Somewhere in Proverbs, it says, you know, where there's an abundance of words, there's folly. and be slow to, again, I think in James, be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to answer. Here it is, we've laid out a very clear path. We've given everybody the answer. We've embraced the answer ourselves, although we'll get another chance tomorrow. Actually, we're going to get another chance this afternoon or today to walk in the path of righteousness, okay? Because it's like the shining sun, shining ever brighter unto the perfect day. Pastor Finn preached a great sermon. He said, you know, if you can get one day right, you can get every day right. We're given the answer. So choose wisdom and get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. We're given the answer. Take it. Go with it. Mm-hmm. Don't be, you know, distracted or enticed by the ways of the flesh and the world. And even our own, convoluted thoughts and self-righteousness, which is another one to be very careful of.
Mark, I know, as you pointed out earlier in our podcast, that you deal with this with your Celebrate Recovery. And I know that's probably something that you're always is in your heart to try and help these folk know and understand.
Right.
So we'll give you the last word and then you can pray us out.
Okay. The get wisdom is a great message, and I love the fact that Arthur used James. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God, and he gives us liberally without reproach. And the thing about the Christian faith is that there's the way of the world and there's the way of the Lord, and we have to come from where we were, the way of the world, and come to the Lord and see what he has to say and to follow him. And in recovery ministry, that's we've lived a long, long, long way going our own way. And in order to find peace and freedom and victory, we have to follow the way the Lord would have us do it. You know, his wisdom is spelled out in Genesis when he says, if your face is downcast, just do what's right. And what's right, that's the way of the Lord. And that's the wisdom, the simple wisdom of following the Lord. As Suzanne pointed out, the ways of the world are complicated because you have to deny the truth. So there's a lot of self wisdom there and worldly wisdom that has to, deny the truth to get you to fall for it. But it's enticing. And so it's a real struggle, and we have to come into balance there. So that's what we'll pray for today as we close. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word of wisdom, your word of truth, the word that showed us that Jesus Christ was the truth. And we have to discover the wisdom of that and discover that we can do this. We can make him our Lord and Savior and follow him and not just stand in our darkness, but follow your light of truth into a life that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit, of peace, love, joy, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, patience, and even self-control, Lord, all possible through you and knowing your wisdom and not practicing lawlessness. Yes. So Lord, help us to, as we go forth today, to speak that truth, to live that truth, and to praise your name. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come to our church services today, to anoint the worship leaders and the pastors and the congregation with a spirit of praise and the word of wisdom, Lord, that will show us that we are on the path that leads to you. And yes, that it's the path that we need to choose every day, and to encourage people to join us on that path of truth. There's two ways to go. One leads to death, and the other one leads to your life, Lord, that lasts forever. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. We pray for your continued blessings as we go through today and to next week. And we just pray that that we can be used by you to walk yes. into the good works you have and to influence other people to join us on this path to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 All right. Well, that concludes today's study. As I stated last week, we are releasing a throwback study every week on Wednesdays. I forget what the topic is for this week. So if you wanted to see one of our old Zoom Bible studies, you can find it on the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. All of the studies are on the audio podcast already. So if you just want to listen, we're there. And I just want to thank Arthur and Susanna again, and Susanna's strength, you know, for having surgery and being, you know, being back in our study, and Arthur for his faithfulness in providing him. Mm-hmm. And thank you for your friendship. And yeah. I spoke about it the other day on the podcast that, you know, explaining the Zoom thing and how the Zoom thing, this thing developed because of our love for one another and the fact yeah. that we didn't want the study to stop right. just because I was going to be physically, you know, located upstate on the weekends here. And that we wanted to keep encouraging one another in the word and to encourage other people through it. So,
right. Because relationship is key.
That's it.
Yes.
We need one another to encourage other to be wise and to point out when we might not be. So I thank everyone for watching and listening wherever they may be. And until next week, we say God bless you all.
God bless.
God bless indeed.